Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for these opportunities to break bread and to be reminded of this precious family that we have been given for the faith and the building of spiritual bonds that are going to be needed and that will strengthen us and help us through whatever the world has to go through before our Lord returns. We pray that you will put in our hearts the faith and the understanding, the mercy, and the strength to believe that we can endure all things and that we work together as one body to accomplish what it is that you've set before us. We witness of your mercy and love and discipleship through that spirit of love that's been given. We thank you for all of the prayer requests tonight. We do ask that you are mindful of each and everyone's needs here and ask for your comfort upon each one. Father, Teresa's sister, Karen, the fiancé, is that right? David, who has gone through the stroke, that your comfort and healing will be there. For Sandra Montes' father and their relationship, that it's healed and strengthened. For Renell, for her health, and Lynn, these are all the health concerns that we have, Father, and we know there are many more, but just to mention a few, our brother Steve for his tooth, and for Paul, for his health and healing and strength, for Diana, and for Tom Post and Shelton, for Jim's kids, we mentioned, and his friend's wife who has cancer, and his brother Bob as well, who's in that housing situation that's so dangerous. We ask that your mercy and love, Father, will, and the faith of Christ will intervene in all these situations, as we know it can and does, and we give you great thanks for that. We also pray for John and the work situations that are creating trials and stress, for Dave Rogers, for Desmond, that he will do well on that exam coming up, for Steve and Marcia, that they can find work and employment, for Jim Lowe and for Jim Carnevale, for more work for both of these men, and for Stephen's grandson, Caden, that he's held up by Stephen and given the strength and comfort that he needs. We also pray for Ursula's son, Ben, tonight, that he will do well with this math assessment, Father, and that you will be merciful to him to be able to tackle these complicated subjects and be given the mind and the wisdom that he needs to do so well. And we thank you for Freddie getting his green card. We thank you that he's with us tonight, and we rejoice in that. And also pray for his protection from those who have stolen from him, and that he could have the wisdom and strength to know how to deal with his brother and continue to be settled and strengthened in the body of Christ. We know, Father, that his being here is a blessing for us, and I'm sure he knows that we are here to build him up, and we're here to build each other up with your word. So we pray that that faith will grow in each of us tonight, that we'll recognize your hand in everything that we say and do. And we take time to thank you for Al and Jackie, who are with us. We pray that you will greatly strengthen them both and grant them mercy, Father, through this operation that's coming up, that Jackie's eye will be healed, that it will be successful, that you'll remove the cancer that's there, and that you'll hold her up and have mercy on her and strengthen Al through this great time of trial and testing. And we're so grateful to have them with us. And we know that you will work these things, Father. And we're so grateful that we can take all of these cares, all of these concerns, and become aware of them and pray for them. And now we ask for your blessing on the study, that you will open our heavens and help us to just see the clearly what your word says to us about faith, about the cleansing of our heart, and how it is that we're called to be given a pure heart through the trials and the tests that you give us. We thank you for all of this and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's part three. And You can just glean so much from God's word, but sometimes at the first glance, you don't see what it is that's there. And I've mentioned this in the past, as the body of Christ, we've asked the Lord to show us the relevance of his word for us as the elect, because the word of God is truly written for the body of Christ. It doesn't sanctify the heart of an unbeliever. It doesn't sanctify the heart of someone who is hearing it superficially. It has to change us. It has to get into our earth and sanctify us. And we're given that promise when Christ prayed that in John, that he asked the Father to sanctify us with the word. And so the very fact that he prayed that tells us that there's something wrong with the heart of man. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We know that. So that heart has to be changed. And this third part of our study is talking about that and the consequence of that battle and what happens when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. There's going to be great struggles and trials and tribulations, but there's also the promise of victory through it all. So I'll read the verses and we'll get right into our study. From verses 21 to 28, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You have holden me by your right hand, by my right hand. You shall guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Truly, God is good to the Israel of God, and we know the Israel of God is those who are called and chosen in this age, and those whom God is showing mercy upon. Part of the goodness of God, as we have been learning, is revealed in how he drags us to Christ and cleanses our hearts through a long-suffering process that is needful and necessary for the mind of Christ to be formed within us. And that is, of course, Romans 2:4. "Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So without that knowledge, without understanding why God gives us trials, why things are happening, we, and that's all the Lord too, our hearts may be hardened. And there are some on this earth whose hearts will be hardened right until the very end, even before Christ returns, and even after he returns, their hearts will still be hardened and not changed. I was just thinking of the book of Revelation when there's a great earthquake after Christ returns, and so many people are killed, and it's in a multiple of thousands, which tells us that Christ comes back to work with the earth. So there's hope in all of this. It's not the way it's going to be forever. We know God will soften the hearts of men systematically, as he's doing with us. The gift of having our faith tried occurs when we are dragged to our Lord, and it is through that dragging that we experience much tribulation that causes our taste for the things of this world to be replaced with a pure heart that comes to believe and know and trust God even through the evil experiences that humble us in this age. In Psalms 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him." Simply put, because he grants us the faith to believe that all these experiences are working together for the good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, we come to believe that all things within and without, in an is, was, and will be manner, are unfolding in this life according to the counsel of his own will, because we are given to see that Christ truly is the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between, and that we have been called and predestined into this inheritance, as it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And we talked in other studies how that trust is formed through trials and through suffering. So trust is not something that's naturally within the heart of man. And certainly we trust initially in our faith, our own faith, our own idea of religion, our own riches, whatever it is that we have in the physical. God is in the process of taking that away from us, but then to rebuild us, create a new creation that's got a faith that's rooted and grounded in the Lord. Faith is given to God's elect through hearing the word, but along with that faith, the ability to abide and continue in the word of faith. As we go through the fiery trials that Christ is in the midst of working in both in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Without Christ in the mix, so to speak, even though the word is heard and goes into all the earth, as it will during the millennium, the heart of Israel without Christ within them is revealed as the one that continues to be disobedient and gainsaying. And that's what it says in Romans 10:21. So, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And of course, we know we have that advantage to see, well, that's just because God hasn't changed their heart. That's where they are, and that's what they have to be for now to show us what we would be except for the grace and the faith of Christ. So they serve us in their unbelief. Without the process of having our faith tried in the fire, our hearts will never be pure or clean. And so it is the trial of our faith that is precious unto God, because it is with these trials that we cease from sinning and come to understand deeply and intimately what it means to have a pure heart, as God mercifully strengthens and settles and establishes us through this process. So the two verses, I mean, it's the same verse, but just two different translations of that. And we know what grace does. It chastens us. It teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now the God of all grace, who calls you into his aeonian glory in Christ, while briefly suffering, he will be adjusting, establishing, firming, founding you. When I read that, I thought it sounds a lot like clay, which we are. We're in the master potter's hand. So God is working this clay, pushing the air out, and then, of course, using the circumstances of our life to show us his sovereignty and to purify us, a people being purified for his purposes. And then 1 Peter 5:10 again, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So again, the process and that strengthening and settling process, once you are granted that and you get to that place, well, then you can go to another trial and then you're strengthened and you can go to another. But God is merciful to prepare us, and we have to operate in the measure of faith that God gives us. You know, pray for faith. Say to the Lord, increase my faith. You know, don't look at Christ's crucifixion on the cross and think that you can do that when you're a brand new Christian. But you can. You can die daily. God's never going to try any one of us beyond the measure that we can endure. But we ask the Lord to prepare our hearts and say, Lord, help me. Guide us as a body of Christ so that we can be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ. The goal is definitely to get stronger in our faith, to fight a good fight of faith, to become strengthened, settled, and established, as we just read. So we have to set those realistic goals and know that we can't rush that process. God is the one who calls the shot, so to speak. We water and we plant, we stay in the word, and then God gives the increase as he deems it necessary. And then all the glory and the honor is recognized as his. He's the one doing the work. The verses we'll look at tonight will hopefully bring out how God's plan and purpose has always been to deliver us from ourselves and to purify us through the narrow escape deliverance that he provides through Christ. That deliverance bonds us together as the body of Christ as we collectively come out of her, my people, and acknowledge and witness to one another that we are being saved by our merciful Father, who is cleansing us with his word and giving us a new heart that is a clean heart in this age. So there's Revelation 18:4, and just before I read that, there was a study, and in the physical revealing the spiritual, they took a group of 10 people, and it was in the States, that didn't know each other. They brought them on this expedition. They had them do these very, you know, leap of faith type activities where they have to cross a bridge. They have to live in the woods overnight. Many, many different challenging situations that required teamwork. And at the end of that time, after only a very short period of time, I think it was maybe 2 weeks, if not less, when these people left, there was such a tremendous bond built between them that there was tears. There was tremendous bonding that happened as a result of the teamwork and the struggle that God, that was allowed to be given to them. Now, I said, God, well, really, it was God causing that. But how much more the body of Christ, this bride of Christ that he's forming and fashioning, is God going to put us through our paces? And of course, he has already, and we heard many things tonight in the prayers that have been requested that are just that. And we need to remember Christ's words to Thomas. He says, put your hands here. Know this. We're in this incredible struggle together, but we're in there for a reason. We're in there to become bond together and recognize that Christ is doing this, of course, and he will accomplish it. So here's the verses, Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So we're going to be looking at how we come out of her, my people. And then Psalm 73:1, the first verse, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And our first verse, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. When we are being brought to our wits' end, we need to be mindful that such a brother or sister is going to have a heart that is grieved, just as ours have been and will be. We will feel pricked in my reins because of the foolish and ignorant way that the Lord has allowed us to carry on before him, even as a brute beast. And we have for more insight on the behemoth of Job 40. There's a great article here and actually a study on the book of Job. We truly do need to anoint each other through our walk and reassure each other when we do fall and come back with a repentant and contrite heart. If we don't afford this mercy to others, God will not afford it to us. And we're very familiar with the verses. But I think that, you know, like the woman who weeps on Christ's feet, God's elect of all people are ready to show that mercy to a brother and a sister because we've already experienced that mercy from God. So we want to extend that to others. So Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Any comments on any part of the study up to this point? Verses 21 and 22. Okay. And then verses 23 and 25. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You have holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. After God brings us back to our senses through judgment, we feel held up by God, or as the psalmist says, you have holden me by my right hand. God's right hand produces the fruits brought out in 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And of course, that's Christ working in us to do that. He knows how to clean the inside of the cup. Without Christ, we tend to just clean the outside of the cup and continue to be defiled, not even knowing it. But Christ is concerned, of course, about what comes out of our hearts and is able to cleanse the inside of the cup. We are reminded again of the importance of seeking wise counsel through the church, the body of Christ, as we go from glory to glory, being received unto that glory that God gives to those who he is making a clean heart in this generation. Where will we go then? The psalmist says, you have the words of eternal life. Or whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. So there's that pleading that is really a shadow of that other verse where he says that. Where will we go? Peter says to Christ, you have the words of eternal life. And when you are given to believe that, that's the pearl of great price. You know, well, God is our helper. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So where will we go? Simply knowing that sets the stage for God to give us trials and the faith that accompanies those trials so that we become established and settled, like we said earlier, and we become that much more instrumental in being able to share that story, that faith, and that love and mercy of God with others. Any comment on these three verses? We're rolling right along here. Okay.
The only comment I'd like to add is how we've gone from talking about the heart into talking about what's kind of more important, the heavenlies, you know, these powers and principalities that are above, the don't you know you're the temple of God? It's those things that we discover through the trials that we go through that the guiding and the leading is in heaven. And that's where we desire to be. And I think this psalm is very bright in that sense. And I can see why it's very dear to many of the brethren's hearts because of that, because we know where heaven is and we understand what guide me and what desire is now, having experienced some of those trials.
Amen. Thank you, Gil. Yeah, it takes, that's beautiful. Thank you for that. Christ is doing something to make this house a house of worship. It's going back to our title, you know, we won't worship God properly without Christ coming in and cleansing the temple. And we don't even know what's there. So the miracle is to have this clean heart, to have this clean heavens, like you're saying. So if God is working with us, we have to expect that. I mean, to not expect to have trials and tribulations as a son of God is foolish. God has promised us that, but he's also shown us his MO. There's a beautiful reason for every bump in the road. He is cleansing the temple, driving out the beast, so that temple can become more and more pronounced in its prayer and its worship and its ability to recognize that this is a work of faith, and that this is a cleansing process that God has the body of Christ enduring and going through. So that ties that thought together, Gail. I thank you for that. Verses 26 to 28. My flesh, and here we go, like what can we offer God? What do we offer God? Well, this is the whole point. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. My heart fails, and that is exactly the point of the whole study. Our hearts fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, and he is going to show the world how we can cleanse the bride of Christ and make her ready, as he demonstrates to all of Israel, the world, how truly good he is to those who are of a clean heart. So it's nothing that we earned. It's an unction. It's a calling. It's just simply a predestined calling. But we acknowledge it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is what's happening. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. Psalm 73:1, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has blessed us to see that he is destroying that part of us that go whoring from thee, and that when we draw near to him and put our trust in the Lord God, we will not only overcome and be able to resist the adversary, but also be more than conquerors through him, kings and priests in the making, because he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. So James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In time, we will declare all thy works, and the world will discern and understand truly God is good to Israel, the Israel of God, even to such as are of a clean heart. And then we have Malachi 3:18. So this is the contrast. This is what God is doing in the book of John. It says that Christ is showing the world discipleship through the body of Christ and through this cleansing and this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts for one another. And here it is in Malachi 3:18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So God sets up this contrast for us today, and he will set it up for the world tomorrow, for the world to see. And I was saying to Gail, think about that. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the bride of Christ, how God looks at his bride, the Father looks at the bride, and how Christ looks at his bride, how he protects us, he washes us, he's taking great care to beautify us so that the world will see that, and the natural inclination of the world will be, why is that not me? Why am I not part of that? And we know better that who we are. We know where we've come from. We know what God is doing in all this. He's setting the stage to draw people towards that relationship and to see the love of God between us and Christ and the Father so that they can become part of it, but all in due time. So that's the end of our study. It's a shorter one this evening. If there's any comments or anything anyone wants to add, now's the time. I'm not sure who was up there. We'll let our sister go there first, Ursula.
Meeton, you say I can go?
Yes.
Okay. Well, Tony, this is probably exactly your point, but that very last scripture you had up, I think it was Malachi 3:18 of the very last scripture. It's just that, you know, it immediately makes it's beautiful because it's reminding me of where Jesus put the sheep on the right hand and the goat on the left, and you are speaking in this psalm also of the right hand, of being at the right hand. So I just wanted to mention that.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ursula. Yeah, the right hand, the you have holden me by my right hand. And we know the right hand is the power, and that's a very...
the goats and the sheep.
Yeah, the goats and the sheep, and that's beautiful because, you know, God is, again, setting the stage, separating the wheat and the chaff within our hearts, and always thinking of the long term. You know, God is... not like a man, like we can be visionary in that sense, but with Christ in our walk, with the body of Christ, we grow in that vision. Like I grow, we all grow when we listen to Christ in each other, our vision and our ability to discern these things and see that, you know, and it gives us comfort because when we can discern the good and the evil and we can recognize it and tie it back to God working it for the good of all, then it gives us peace. So Christ says, don't worry. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See that you fear not. Don't be worried. Don't look at these things the way the world will, because the world is meant to fall apart and meant to have fear and have despair. And that God promises that we'll live that too in our appointed time. But these things have to happen to demonstrate two things: that without the strength of Christ, without the body of Christ, we will naturally fall. We will fail, no matter how strong we think our heart is. It says men who have strong hearts are going to fail at the end of the age. But somehow, and we know what the reason is, it's the body of Christ, the strength of Christ, the singleness that we have will hold us together, God willing, if we are granted that strength. And that's important that we see that it is all to God's glory to manifest to the world His mercy, His love, as He's always doing that. He's always demonstrating His love and mercy for all of the world. He so loved the world that He gave us and caused us to go through all these things for the world's sake. So thank you for that verse, and thank you for making it brighter for us, Ursula. Appreciate that. And our brother Steve.
You're welcome.
Yes, I'd just unmute myself. I just was thinking of this one scripture, you know, what you studied here. Basically, it was 26 that kind of made me come to this one, Tony, and it was, let me see what we got here. It was in Mark 7, 3. I mean, you know, it's a lot of it, but I'm going with 7. I'm going to start with 3 to 9. And it says, for this Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things that which they have received to hold, as washing the cups, pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk ye not in his disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And this is the part that you know, brought me with that 73:26 or what it is. It says, he answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied for you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots, cups, and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. But like he says, you know, they honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him.
And that's a good point.
I'm it there, Tony.
Thank you very much. It's interesting how it says, full well, you reject the commandment of God. It's not just a part of it, you know. It's, and when we hold on to the traditions of men, we are, you can't have part, and you can't have a part of the traditions of men and say that you are keeping the commandments of God. You're rejecting the commandments of God when you hold on to the traditions of men. Because they're there for that reason. They're there to seduce and hold us in the earth. And what God's commandments do is they take us out of the earth, and they bring us, as we know, into this relationship that brings us to see that there is something spiritual. There is a body here of believers. And so we rejoice in that, but we also know that it is by the grace of God, of course, and the faith of Christ that we can reject the commandments of men and keep the traditions of God, keep the commandments of God and reject the traditions of men. So it's to look at it like that two-edged sword and say to the Lord, thank you, you know, that you have truly given us eyes to see these things and to be aware that, you know, the world is held there for as long as they have to be, but the day will come when they'll discern that we've been blessed to, we'll say to them, as we know, see you do it not, I'm your fellow servant. We'll bring it to their attention. Well, Christ dealt with us. He burned these traditions out of us, and he delivered us. So that'll be a glorious day. And, of course, that's the day that we all long for, when we can be reconciled with our brothers. And there's been a couple of emails going back and forth about twain becoming one, that whole process of how God is always had his eye on that goal. Okay, how am I going to make all the world one? Well, it's not hard for God, but he has to show us and put us through a process. And part of it is what you've just said here, Steve. I was just reading this today, how we have to reject the commandments of God, keep the traditions of men, and then God willing be brought to see that, you know, that those things are odious unto God. They don't serve the temple of God. They serve our own flesh. So thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it very much.
Basically, they're given lip service and they're not doing things from the heart.
Yeah, amen. Exactly.
I just want to add something, and it's because we've got brand new eyes to look at these things, knowing that it's, you know, not so much a battle, but a process going from first Adam to new man, and how we all go through that process. And so this story that we're reading is ours, and we are, you know, we have been grieved, we have been ignorant, we've cried out, you know, guide me with your counsel. We've done all of these things, but the trying of your faith brings you to a place where your flesh and your heart fails. As we die daily, we will die to that first man, Adam, and God in his strength, in that strength, the new man will be born. And, you know, I decrease and he increases. There's so many verses that come to mind that are so comforting for us because we are sitting in the fire together through these things. And so we can turn to these who are far from thee, because that's us. We have perished. We are perishing. We're in that process of being destroyed because we were the ones going a-whoring. You know, we were John looking back and weeping because no one could open the book. This is right. All us, and this drawing near to God, this dragging that we can't accomplish on our own because we're dead or dying, the strength of God allows us to get there. And so how can our strength be otherwise? How can our trust be anywhere else when our trust and strength fails? And it's just so much more bright now that we understand who we are and where we are in the process. It's just, mm-hmm. It's unfathomable.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Gail. That's the study in a nutshell. I mean, God has to get our strength out of the way, and everything that it accomplishes to bring us to that point that we are truly bound as a body of Christ and find our strength in the one body of Christ. But not possible, of course, without that miracle of going through the fire and everything that we've just heard. Yeah, I appreciate that, Gail. Thank you.
Hey, Tony?
Yes.
You know, I had something kick around. When you first started to study, you were talking about, like, the Israel God. And this past week, this... one thing has been, you know, going through my mind is stuff about, like, the God of Israel. You know, we are the God of Israel, basically the electors now, not physical flesh Jews are. But it was just something in the scriptures that what Christ says about, you know, what he's doing and things like this here. So, you know, some of these things here, what Christ said, you know, Christ is the single Savior sent by his Father. He is the Christ. And we are Christ, the body. Christ is the head, and we're Christ's body. And Christ was sent to Israel, the single nation. And Christ sends his Christ, or his to the world.
Beautiful.
So I just like to kind of tie, Tony, some of these scriptures of, you know, what I was thinking about, what that means, you know, mm-hmm. what Christ did. Anyway, this is Matthew 15, 22, I'll start with. And he says, "And Paul, the woman from Canaan, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, the son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be unto thee even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And this is again Matthew. This is Matthew 18. And it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And this is the key verse for me that brought me here. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Remember, Christ said that he only come to Israel, to lost sheep of the house of Israel. For the Son of Man, here he tells us, has come to save that which is lost. And who's not lost? We're all lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And so that he find it, verily he say unto you, he rejoice more of that sheep than the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, so Christ is telling us here the plan of God's salvation for all.
Yeah. Beautiful, Steve. That is beautiful. You know, I never made that correlation that you just made, that Christ comes to save when he's coming into Israel. And Christ says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So he sends us to Israel. Yes, but Israel, we know, represents the world, too, in some instances. So the whole world, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. So I just never made that connection until you read that. Christ, in everything that Christ does, there is a parallel experience that the elect are going to go through. And that's important, because then the world realizes we really are his body. We really will do greater works than these, like Christ said, because the world has to come to see the need for the spiritual healing. It's not all of the physical things are wonderful. They're a blessing to see our children healed, all the things that we know Christ can do. But he waits on that, and he did many of those things. And we do see miracles, but we know the greater works point to that time when he sends us. And then even then, there's no conversion during the millennium. But then ultimately, the glory is given to God when the body of Christ sets the stage for that spiritual healing that comes in the lake of fire. So this is really beautiful to contemplate, because it just shows you the direct line of God's thinking. He thinks, okay, Christ is sent to Israel, then we're sent to the Israel of the world, and then all of the world is saved. But God is generous and loving and builds his family through that process of salvation. So thank you for bringing those verses up, Steve. I appreciate it very much. And our sister Cheryl.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. I just want to say thank you for the study.
And I
just thank God for you, for your constant comfort and encouragement to all of us who are going through trials. And I always think about the scripture in Isaiah 43:1. But now, O Jacob, listen to the one who created you, O Israel, the one who formed you. And you know, in the beginning, the earth was without form. And so we know that our trials, it's during our trials that we're being formed. And so I appreciate all your prayers and comfort and encouragement, and thank you for this study.
Oh, you're welcome, Cheryl. What a beautiful verse to point to, and that really ties so well with what we're talking about. Christ is not formed in us without trials, and so this is really comforting to be able to be part of that process and to have a family that that knows what we're going through, and to be able to pray for one another is a glorious thing. I mean, that is a big part of it. You know, we don't know what the Lord is going to allow the world to go through, how hard things will get, but we already know that with that relationship with Christ, Christ has found a place to rest his head. He's not, like it says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man knows not where to lay his head. That's when he was walking physically on this earth, but now Christ in us rests his head. We labor to enter into that rest. We're not done yet. We have to endure until the end, but we do have that promise that Christ is with us to give us the strength, and we each bring some kind of strength to the body, and it's so comforting to hear everyone's comments and everyone throughout the every study that God's given us. Everything that we do as a body of Christ is a building up of that strength to demonstrate to the world that that's what we are. We are his body. We are strengthened. God is not going to drop the ball. He's not going to lose sight of the apple of his eye, Israel, the Israel of God. So thank you for that, Cheryl, and it's very much appreciated. Thank you.